The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation, you may be seated for the message. Have you ever felt like life just doesn't feel right? Like there was something that you were missing in the formula of life? Like, try as you may to fill it up with things that were good, it just didn't feel full. So let's just say this bag is life. This is my Aldi bag. I'm sure you might have some of these laying around. And you say to yourself, well, life just doesn't feel full, so I'm going to take up a hobby. And maybe that will help fill my life. And so I know that there's a lot of gardeners that are here in Divine Redeemer. Some of you are just hobby gardeners. You know, you have your little victory garden. Some of you are master gardeners. But gardening is a big hobby here, and it's a good one, right? Because it takes up a lot of time in your life and gives you some time to focus, but also strategize. You have to have the right nutrients. You have to prune in the right way. I decided to bring a bag of seeds here called Alyssum because its nickname is Carpet of Snow. And what better to focus on today than a carpet of snow? So you pick up your hobby and you put it in your life, and you hope that helps fill things up a little bit, right? So it sits in there, that's good. Maybe that doesn't do it, though. So you take on a different experience. You want something a little bit more tangible. And so you enjoy fine food. And so you go out to a nice restaurant. Maybe you're going to Zesty in downtown Heartland. That's a good example of a really nice restaurant. Because you're hoping to yourself, well, maybe this experience too can fill me with a little bit more meaning in my life. And so you go and you sit down and you enjoy the meal. And it is good and it is physically filling. So you put that in your bag of life here. And that is awesome. But it's not filling, of course, and so you go to have something to drink, and this is water, so maybe that's what you need to feel full, because after you do a nice workout, because you want to add that into your life, you get a nice big swig of water, and you feel yourself, well, maybe that's full, I'll put that in my life, and you know, maybe my life will feel a little bit more full now. Right? And so you do that. So you've got, you know, like a hobby that you've tried to fill in your life, and you've got some nice dining experience. Again, none of this is bad, right? And so you've placed this into your life, and you have some more to do to take care of yourself, so you take a drink and you try to fill that up in your life. And then, you know, that's not quite cutting it, so you say to yourself, maybe just having some nice clothes will help me fill my life, feel a little bit more full in the way that I experience this world. And so you jam that into your life as well, and you think, okay, well, that'll help fill life. This is my favorite hoodie. It's nice and warm, and so when I'm cold on a day like today, I'll put it on. I'll just, you know, put it in my life, and hopefully I'll feel more full, but But clearly that didn't do it. So, you know, maybe I'll just work a little bit harder here at DR, and that'll help make me feel a little bit more full in what I'm supposed to be doing. Having a little bit more security in my bank account, perhaps with the money that I have, I'll be able to give more to the church. And so I'll put that in my life, and hopefully that'll help me feel more full, that my experience in life is something of meaning. And yet, after I've tried to do all of these things, I find that my life is kind of just as lacking as when I began with, because trying to fill your life with experiences that you think are important will always make you feel like you have a big hole in your life. And so what I would want you to do today is to consider your ways. And I think I too, as I evaluate my life in light of the scriptures, should consider my ways, because clearly I do some of the same things that you guys do when I have those feelings of emptiness inside, and I try to fill them with hobbies and food and drink and exercise and clothing, and try to adorn myself in a different way. I try to attain my worth sometimes by the work that I put in. So I think maybe you can share this experience with me, that oftentimes, as we try to fill our lives with things that we think are important, we find that life has a big old hole in it. And no matter what we jam in there, those experiences will end up falling out so that we still have that emptiness. Now, I want you to have this view in mind of a bag full of holes symbolizing your life, as well as everything we try to jam into it, as we walk into the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai isn't often studied, and so I want to give you the page number and everything. It's on page 791 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. And I'll give you a little bit more context, because again, Haggai is not often studied. Haggai was a prophet. He served in a very specific time of Israel's history. And as you're getting to page 791 for Haggai chapter 1, which we'll study through the whole thing today, I want to tell you what's happened to the people of Israel so far. We kind of start in the middle. We're not going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're going to start with characters you probably know, like kings. You probably know of King Saul, the first king of the United Monarchy of Israel. He was started off okay, but then he got to be a pretty bad and wicked king. He oppressed a guy named David. You guys know David. He was anointed king approximately 14 years before David could actually become king, because Saul had to pass before David would accept the mantle and fully reign after beating out a competitor as the United Monarch of Israel. So we've got Saul, then we've got David. And of course, David has a child, and David's child who takes the throne next is super wise guy. Who was it? Solomon, right. So Solomon is then the next monarch, the next king. And unfortunately, he's the last king of the United Empire of Israel. Because after Solomon, he has a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam oppresses the people, and so they are really reticent to allow him to reign. And so the kingdom splits in half. You've got Jeroboam becomes the king in the north of Israel, and Rehoboam becomes the king in the south. Now, this is where God's people needed to be considering their ways. Because it's at this time where God's people begin to shift their focus from worshiping the one true God and focusing on worshiping idols all around them. In a way that, yes, they have done before in their past, but is far more blatant. Because it's not just temple worship that's corrupted. But what you find is when the people of God's heart is no longer oriented towards God alone, it is not only their Saturday night worship that's changed. It is their entire life. Case in point, this northern kingdom that is run by Jeroboam begins to focus solely on worshiping other gods. In fact, Jeroboam erects two golden calves for the people of God to worship. Remember the first time that happened? And how that worked out for the people of God? Same thing is going to happen here in the northern kingdom. because it is bad king after bad king after bad king. And as God's people are trying to fill their lives full of meaning from the gods of all these other nations, God says, fine, that's what you want. You want to follow the gods of other nations? How about I bring them here and you're subject to them? And so the Assyrians come in and they completely decimate the whole northern kingdom. The majority of the tribes of Israel are then taken away or killed back to Assyria. And you never, ever hear from them again. The biblical count is silent after that for all of those people who once followed God but tried to fill their lives with other gods. And again, you see, it did not just change their Saturday evening worship. When they tried to fill their lives with every other thing because of the emptiness that they felt, it didn't just affect Saturday, it affected every single day of their lives. The same principle can be found in the southern kingdom that was originally run by Rehoboam, the king who was in charge there. Rehoboam was not the greatest king, nor were many of his successors, but there were some really good kings in the southern kingdom. You had guys like Josiah, who helped show the people in the southern kingdom, look, don't you remember, didn't you learn what happened to those people in the northern kingdom? Their hearts weren't oriented towards the one true God. They were oriented towards all the other nations around them. And so God allowed those other nations to come in and take them away. You weren't focusing on the word. You were focusing on yourselves. Focus on the word and the God who reveals himself from that word. And you know what? Under the reign of Josiah, the people of God flourished. Their lives were full. And so their Saturday night community worship services completely affected every other day of their life in a very positive way. That is until another string of wicked kings come. And they promote yet again in the southern kingdom, even though they've seen what's happened in the northern kingdom when you try to jam your life full of things that aren't necessarily the most important thing. And they began to worship other gods. And so what does God do here again as a good father trying to teach his people a lesson? You want to fill your life? You want to fill your way with focusing on all of these other gods and the nations of those gods? Well, how about this? I will welcome them to come in. And that's not only going to affect your Saturday evening worship, it's going to affect every other day of your life. And so he brings the Babylonian Empire in. And the Babylonians take three waves worth of people all the way over to Babylon. And the majority of the rest of the people that were left in Israel were killed. And for 70 years, God's people languished in Babylon as their hearts and minds were being purified away from trying to jam their life with the Babylonian gods and everything else around them and focusing on the one true God. Now, one of the sad realities that happened as the Babylonians took over Israel is that the last thing that they did before they left is they destroyed the beautiful temple that the Lord had placed together, that the Lord utilized to bring God's people together every Saturday to worship him. And to give them a lens through which they could see the rest of their lives. Because as they were working in the fields, they could see the temple. And they would see how their work in the fields, the work of their hands, had significance through worship. But with the temple gone, and with God's people taken away into Babylon, the work of their hands, what they filled their lives with, just didn't have the same kind of meaning it once did. So another superpower is risen up by the Lord, which is what the scriptures actually say, and the Lord actually knew the name of this warrior who comes to free God's people, and he's not even an Israelite. The Medo-Persian Empire comes to power, defeats the Babylonians, and says, we were told we were to do this so you guys can get back to your country. And so King Darius is the one who does this. And King Darius says, you guys go back, build up your walls, build up your temple, build up your people. And so God's people finally, after 70 years of being banished to another country, are able to go back to their city. They're able to go back to their everyday lives that they haven't experienced for 70 years. And they get back there, and the city, of course, is left in ruins. So the people of God set to work under the rulership of characters like Ezra and Nehemiah. And they set forward to build up the walls of the city, illustrating God's protection for all of these people, that he cares about them. He wants to be intricately and intimately involved in every aspect of their lives. And that their lives should then illustrate that he is the most important thing, the most important focus of their entire lives. And without something for the people to see, their focus is going to get distracted. And that is exactly what happens in Ezra and Nehemiah. You find that God's people begin to lay the foundations for the temple so they can worship together on Saturday nights. And so as they do their work in the fields, they can look to that focus of worship, to that temple. And they can see that the work of their hands has full meaning. The seeds that they plant are important. Except here's where we pick up with Haggai. The work stopped when they laid the foundations. And they didn't pick up another rock, another stone, no more mortar, until Haggai. And so this is where I pray that you're at 791 already. I hope I killed enough time there. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So this word of the Lord was from the character Haggai to the number one political ruler and to the number one religious leader. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is clearly a problem. And the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, and this is important, consider your ways. And so he goes on, doesn't he? He says, oh, you wonder why, people of Israel, you wonder why your lives seem empty. You sow much, but you reap little. You eat, but you never seem full. You drink, but you can never have enough. You get a little chilly, you get cold, so you put on clothes, but you can never get warm enough. And you try to earn a wage, and what does it say there? Go ahead, read it out loud. But it feels like you are just putting it in a bag with holes. And so again, he completes this section here and he says, consider your ways. Because when your life is focused on every other thing besides worshiping every moment, it will always feel empty. And it doesn't matter how many hobbies, what kind of amazing food, drink, clothing, or wages that are earned by the people of God, it will always feel like they're just jamming things in a bag with holes. It's illustrated by the fact that they didn't build the temple, so they weren't coming together to worship corporately. They weren't focusing on the right thing, who is worthy of worship. The focus is not right in their lives. And that doesn't just affect Saturday night. It affects every day of their lives. You can tell that the Lord wanted to teach something more than just how they come together when they worship for that time of the week, but that it affects every moment, because he wouldn't have used everyday life object lessons to teach them if it only had to do with Saturday night worship for them. Because what happens in corporate worship and what we think is important here frames how we see the other moments of our lives. And so if we're not focusing on the right thing here, we're never going to focus on the right thing here. So perhaps God's people should consider our ways. And maybe that's what we should be looking at as well. The relationship of Sunday morning to Monday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday lunchtime. That worship is more than just an hour a week. Because if we look at worship and our time with the Lord is just an hour a week, you know what's going to happen the rest of the week? It's going to feel pretty empty. Like our life is a bag of holes that we're trying to jam experiences into. So I pray that as we read a text like this, we can learn from this Old Testament lesson and this Old Testament family for our family today. And that is, worship should be every moment of every day. And unfortunately, it's not. We often don't see our hobbies, what we spend our time in, as worship. And yet, when we're planting those seeds, what, first knuckle deep in many cases, with fingers in the dirt, relying on the nutrition that the Lord has provided in that soil, relying on his ability to provide the right angle of the sun's rays to come and hit this soil and the right amount of precipitation to fall. Shouldn't all of our hobbies be focused as an act of worship, not just worshiping on Sunday mornings? As we eat and drink, we don't often think about where these gifts have come from. And we take them for granted that not one person usually in this room has to worry about where their food and their drink is coming from. We don't have to worry about where we're getting clean water from. And yet, in many places of this earth, that is a daily concern. And so perhaps we should consider our ways that our eating and our drinking is an actual act of worship. An extension of what happens on Sunday morning, of us being able to say, we are so thankful for your grace, Jesus, in this morning. Well, when we're eating a meal, we should be saying grace before our meals as an act of worship. As we get dressed nice and warm for today, maybe we shouldn't take for granted that there are people in 10 cities under bypasses, not too far from us, they may not have access to the same things we have access to. And perhaps as an act of worship, we can be thankful that we have been gifted and perhaps share the warmth that we have. And not everybody has a job. As much as you might not like to wake up tomorrow to the Monday grind, perhaps giving thanks to God for an opportunity to earn a wage, to care for our family. We can see it through the lens of worship. So then it doesn't matter if you're working, if you're playing, if you're eating, if you're drinking. Everything should be an act of worship to God. That Sunday morning is always connected to any other day. And so the Lord says to us today, for all of us who have forgotten what's really important in life, to consider your ways. And consider the most important way. Isn't it Jesus in John 14:6 who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. So maybe we've been going about life all wrong. When we're not focused on worshiping the only one who is worthy of worship. Perhaps the problem is we need to consider that our way is not his way. And every time we try to live like this, worshiping the things that we eat and drink and our work and our hobbies, that's not his way. We need a better way, a sturdier way, something to frame and focus every single day of our lives, something that's, no matter how hard you punch it, push it, focusing on Christ on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday is what will fill life. Because it's his grace that allows us to eat and drink and play. And so we can so much and enjoy the act of sowing regardless of the reaping, because that's an act of worshiping him and connecting to him. It's an expression of worship, and we can eat much and feel full. We can drink much and be satisfied. We can be cold and feel the care of his warmth. We can dedicate every day of our life, of work, Monday through Friday, to the way. And so maybe we focus all of our lives on worship, the one who is worthy, the Jesus who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. The beautiful thing in this text is that the Lord says then after that in verse 13, he doesn't say, I am with you on Saturdays when you're together for worship. Instead, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, speaks to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every single day. And I think one of the things that we can learn from Haggai is very important, but it's in the details. He started speaking to the people about focusing on worship and rebuilding the temple and worshiping every day on the second year of Darius the king's reign in the sixth month on the first day. But the people don't respond until the 24th day of the month. Because this is a hard lesson. It's one that we have to keep learning every single day. The word of the Lord spoke audibly to the people of God, and they didn't respond for 23 days. Why? Because focusing every moment of our lives on worshiping Jesus is not easy, and it's not natural. It's a hard lesson. It took them 23 days for the Lord's word to work through the people to start rebuilding the temple and focusing on worshiping every single day. And it might take the same for you and for me. So as a small point of challenge from this book of Haggai to have our worship renewed over the next week, look for 1 minute an hour to focus on worship wherever you are, work or play, 1 hour a week. That's it. Look for a minute an hour to worship Jesus and an hour a week. Focus on those things for 23 days. And you'll have spent a lot of time in daily worship with Jesus, focusing on the right things. And then other things have meaning and fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask now that you please stand as we sing the hymn of the day.